Normally, I assure you expected me to say, hey, turn to 1 Corinthians, but that is not the case. This is the last Sunday of 2020, and everyone said, right. Kind of feels that way, doesn't it? I'm not sure how to take that. We're done with it, or it's a Sunday, or I'm not sure, right? Normally on the last Sunday or the first Sunday of January, I always like to go through the Great Commission, keep it in front of the church. I am one of those who believes that if the church doesn't keep their vision in front of them, they have what is I've called a mission creep, right? Pretty soon we creep away from why we're here and we just kind of do what we want to do. And the one thing we see throughout Scripture is we don't get to do what we want to do, right? We are commanded to do what Christ has told us to do. And so this being the last Sunday of the new year, I want to take time and share this message with you out of Matthew 28. I do want to say, some of you had said this morning coming in, Merry Christmas. We're still saying Merry Christmas. We could say Merry After Christmas to you. And I like that because the message doesn't end, does it? Because the 25th came and went. The truth of the doctrine, right, of the sinless birth, the virgin birth of Christ is vital to the gospel, right? If we don't have a God who became one of us in a sinless way, then there's no atonement. And so even though Jesus told us not to remember, right, or to take time to remember his birth, we know as a church it's vitally important, right, that we understand that. And that's true, whether that's on December 25th or the 26th or the 27th, or even the 28th, the 29th, and the 30th. Why, we could keep going on, right? Every day, it is important to us. So we see that the message, even though Christmas has come and went, the message goes on. And it reminds me, of a story of two elderly sisters, Mildred and Gertrude, who were going on a trip. They were going to their Sunday school class Christmas party. And they were thrilled that they were still able to drive, and they shared a car, and they're on this trip, and they're going, and Mildred is driving, and she's just talking. They're so excited about going to their Sunday school class party. Well, Mildred is driving, and Gertrude is starting to fear for her life. She's noticed that they've already driven through two red lights and quickly coming up on a third, to the point where Gertrude just yells out, "Are you going to stop?" She slams on the brakes. The car comes to a halt, and it avoids an accident. And there's an awkward silence. And then Mildred says and musters the words, "I'm sorry. I thought you were driving." That's a good one. Well, in that sense of nonstop, right, the message goes on. We're not going to break any laws or drive any red lights, but our message continues on, right? And our vision, Faith Community Bible Church is, and put this in your notes, our mission statement is to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And that sounds like we're just telling others to become committed. What we're saying is we are, as followers of Jesus, to be committed followers. And our desire with our mission statement is to simply see those who do not know Christ become committed followers like us as we let go of the world, pick up that cross, and follow after Jesus. And that's our mission statement. And it's taken from these verses we'll read here in a moment of our Savior Jesus in the end of Matthew's gospel, who is telling us the Great Commission, right? He gives us some imperative verbs. He tells us, this is what I want you to do. So churches who aren't doing this are not being faithful, not only to Scripture, but not being faithful to Christ. And usually churches, I would say in a general sense, land on one side or the other of this, right? We either focus on the going, right, and the making, or we focus on just the making, right? But yet Christ says, I want you to go and make. So it's a both and. So here it is. This is what I've titled this message is The Believer's Responsibility to the Great Commission. That's you and I. If you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these words, right, Jesus is speaking into, he's looking into your eyes as he's looking into mine, and he is speaking. I'll begin in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, speaking to us, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And my translation here says, Amen. Let me offer a brief prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this time once again, and we ask that, Lord, as we turn to you and to your word, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears. Lord, we ask that you would instruct us and teach us, and that, Lord, through this time, you would continue, as we prayed earlier, that good work that you started in us. So, Lord, we look to that, and I ask, as always, get me out of the way, that every life and soul would be fixed upon you, and that we would receive what you have for us today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Still there, David. Is it me? Am I electrifying? So we come to this passage of Scripture, and I'm sure if you've been here, I like to, as I said earlier, I keep this in front of us. That's not a suggestion. Jesus is using imperative verbs. It means he is commanding us. He's commanding every believer. He's commanding his church. This is what I want you to do. So if anyone comes to you and says, what are you going to do with your life? This is definitely part of the answer, right? I am going to go and make disciples. That's for you, that's for me, right? We're going to use the gifts and we're going to do those maybe different ways, whether it's in a crowd or one-on-one, whatever it might be, but we're going to use the gifts God has given us to do this command. It's what he wants of his church, it's what he wants of his followers. Now, Matthew does something, I think, which is very unique. Most of the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection usually have the telling of those present, go and preach the good news, right? And that's a good thing. Jesus is risen, preach the good news. But Matthew does not end the gospel with the resurrection. He doesn't even end his gospel with the ascension. Matthew ends his gospel with the Great Commission. Right? And it's an amazing thought if you think about it, and you know that Matthew's writing to a bunch of Jews. That's his audience, right? And the Jews thought what about the Gentiles? Yeah, they're not worthy of us. We're better than those guys, right? And yet you have a Jew writing to the Jews, telling them, ending his gospel account, saying, guess what, right? You don't get a pass. You don't get a hallway pass. You don't get get out of jail card, right? Whatever. No, it's you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, this is a commissioning for us, right? It answers that question, why are you here in Atwater, USA, right? Of all the globe, we can say what it is to make Christ, or make him known, lift him high, right? Tell of him, tell of his works, tell of his sinless birth, tell of his sinless life. Tell of his death on the cross when he cries out in agony and say, that was for you and I, that was our sins he bore at that moment. And as God is maintaining his justice, he doesn't lower the standard. God still demands perfection. And the only way that you and I get there is through Christ. So it's our, you know, as we understand the gospel, it's our responsibility to work as Christians, encouraging one another, right, to speak of Christ, right? We are to bring engage and bring them to church, to life group, have coffee with others, share the truth with them. We are to continue this. This is a God's plan of multiplication, right? This is his church growth movement. Now, does this mean that we can go out and simply tell people of Jesus and in moments need, you know, a ginormous building? Answer is no. I wish that was the case. That would be great, but no, right? We're not responsible for saving anyone, but we are responsible for telling them, right? I'm not your judge, but there is one. And guess what? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Guess what? This is what the Bible says is guaranteed of your ending outside of Christ. But alas, right? There is hope. God has provided a way, right? And we want to share that with others. And so looking at this, I want to just pull a three things, and I put all the fill-ins in your notes so you don't have to worry about the fill-ins unless you want to write down other things that the Spirit prompts you to do. But we come to this, my first point is simply saying the believer's responsibility, your and I responsibility here is to glorify God by sharing this truth. It's his truth, right? We don't get to say, well, this is kind of awkward. Let me bring up Jesus. And this, you know, it's an awkward moment, but it is his truth. It is his way in which he has redeemed you and me, right? And so our passage, as I've read already, is to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. All right, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things, not some things, not the things that are easy, not the things that you like, right? But the tough things as well. I've commanded all of it. And then we have this wonderful promise, right? And we know the omnipresence of God. We know he's ever present in his omnipresence, right? You have all of God with you at all times. And yet Jesus says, when you engage in this activity, I just want to remind you, I will be with you. That's encouraging. So here we have the motive, right? This is our why we do what we do, right? We love the Lord. We love who he is. We love what God has done for us. We can sing that song, Is He Worthy? And sing it with every bone in our body shaking. Yes, he is worthy, because you understood where you've been and what he has done. You know the miry clay he's grabbed you out of. And you know that nothing is beyond him. Right? And we could use the figurative language of Psalms. It's like going, and before I knew Christ, I was eating in the gutter, right? I was in the gutter. I was there with the dog vomit. That's the picture of sin. And yet Christ is willing to go to the gutter to do what? To grab you. Right? And if you understand that, well, then this is motive, isn't it? I get to share Christ. I get to tell others how he's radically changed my life. And see, this is motive. And see, it's different for us. Like, we should have the greatest motive of all, right? There is God. He has created. He has provided. There is a Savior. I think that's important for us to understand. It's like the boy who lost the lens out of his glasses while playing basketball, right? He searched for it the best he could, but he went inside and told mom, "Guess I lost my glasses. I need a new pair." Mom, without hesitation, goes out there and finds that lens. Comes back inside and just gives it back to the boy. Put it back in your glasses. And the boy is shocked. "I looked everywhere, Mom. And how did you find it?" She goes, "Well, we were looking for two different things. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for a $150 piece of plastic." There's a radical different motivation. Right? At the end of our lives, the gospel says that you and I will stand before a holy and just God who never changes in his holiness. I am the Lord God. I change not. That's a fact. And we either stand in that moment based on our own righteousness or that of another. And that is Christ. Right? And we can sing with confidence. I love this story. I love to sing of this story. It is the gospel. This is what he's done. Jesus is a wonderful example for us, right? He kept the gospel in front of me. He told, of course, through his life, he told us about him, right? Matthew grabs hold of the Great Commission, but look at the other gospels. Look how Jesus said it there. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," right? Go everywhere, preach this gospel. If you remember back in Luke Chapter 2, 8 and 9, the angels show up, right? And they say, this is a message to all people, not some, all. What is the gospel saying? Go everywhere, every creature. Look at Luke 24, 46 through 48. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." In John 20, 21, Jesus said, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Right? John, the writer of John 3:16, writes, "For God so loved the world, he sends Christ." Christ trains up his disciples. What does he do? He sends them. Right, so what do? We go and we sin. We take the message. This is his model for telling others. Early church, the foundation, the forming of the early church, Acts 1:8, "That you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and to Samaria and to all of the earth." It's the foundation of Paul's gospel, Romans 1:15 and 16. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. He emphasized it in just another passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Regardless of opposition, right? The centrality of the gospel must be preached. And you and I, when we speak of Jesus, speak of the gospel, we are bringing glory to God. We are speaking of his justice, of his holiness, right? We're speaking of his love. We're speaking of his wrath. We're speaking about the character of God when we share the gospel, right? As we begin to say, you know what? You and I have a sin problem, and he is a holy God, and you don't get in on a loophole, right? So there's no gray area in the Bible. So as we see this as the centrality and our heart desire is to glorify God, I put some subpoints in your notes. And so what are we to do this? How do we glorify God by sharing the gospel? Well, I said we personally share the gospel with clarity. I just put the best that you can, right? The reason I said that is feeling inadequate to do this is not an excuse, right? We have this idea to think, well, you know what? I don't know enough. And if I share something, I might really screw someone up. I might end up making that person a Hindu or a Buddhist or something, right? Other than Christ. Well, that's not an excuse. See, you are not a mistake. You're not an accident. And God didn't just create you and say, well, they're not good for it. Well, just let them live their life and I can't do much with them. That's not how he operates. He has put gifts in you, and he wants you to use them in sharing, right? That means that there's a responsibility, as the title, right, of my message says. You need to be prayed up, number one, right? If you're going to do this and then share and make as a New Year's resolution, I'm going to talk to this one coworker, family member, person. I'm going to challenge them, find out where they're at. I'm going to begin the conversation, whatever that may look like. Go in, prayed up. Paul asks for prayer, right? In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And there doesn't want to hold back, right? And so you and I should be going, if we're going to plan this out and glorify God, well, we should be prayed up. Right? Be prayed up as you engage in conversation. The second thing that I think is very important for us is we do need to understand the basics of the gospel. If it's one thing that we do see the enemy active in is perverting and crippling the gospel and making it just a gospel of works or a gospel of simple do whatever you want and, you know, you got your one card, your get out of hell card, and I'm good and I can do whatever I want. You know, the enemy has completely ravaged the gospel. And I say it with a breaking heart that there are not a whole lot of pulpits, I don't think, in America that actually talk about the gospel. We don't like using words like repent and sin. Right? And it's kind of hard to get around those words when you read to the point where Jesus is dying on the cross in such an excruciating way that you go, well, why is he doing this? What's the point of Jesus dying if we're not repenting of our sins, right? If we say we have no sin, as John says, we make God to be a liar. So just a quick trip to Calvary sets that apart in saying we should probably use words such as repentance and sin. Jesus began his earthly ministry that way. It was a good word for him. It should be a good word for us. So what do we see today, right? Understanding the gospel. We do want to talk about sin. It's the reason for Christ. It's the reason for his coming. It's the reason of Christmas, right? He's heading to the cross. So popular things we see today is the prosperity gospel. If you turn on any television network, you might find this pretty quickly. Floating around any Christian, health and wealth. If you just do these things, you see the self-help gospel, right? So if you believe on Jesus, you'll have your best life now. I don't see him telling his disciples that, right? He tells us the exact opposite. You're going to have sorrow and pain in this world. Right? Don't be mistaken when you're treated poorly for Christ's sake. There's the you don't have to change gospel, right? Just come and believe, and you can live any way you want. That's your, I guess we could call that your cake and eat it too gospel, right? You can have it, and there's no change. And this is where I think most pulpits in America probably leave this here. Right, this is the gospel they might produce for you, to say, come believe on Jesus, and you can still, you know, live this way. You can live in sin. You don't have to change. Just come and believe. And the goal there is simply to get people in the building. See, the goal of the church that Christ has laid upon us is to see sinners come, right, to know Christ, to get into heaven. You know, Jesus was the worst evangelist. His message was not easy, it was hard. All these people following him, and I love it, John 6, and he simply says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Can you imagine those good, pious Jews hearing that? See, this is a defining moment where those who say, who can handle this teaching? And they walk away. And all that's left is his disciples standing there, of course, right? And the question is posed. By Jesus, he poses it to us, are you going to leave me too? See, I believe every single one of us has to have this conviction that my salvation is because Christ died for me in my place. And there has to be something, a spiritual grit, right? A true spiritual grit that is growing in us, a sanctification that's going in a direction that says, you know, you may beat the body down, but I am going to praise him still. It is said of, you know, some of our heroes in the faith that John Bunyan was in a prison cell for 7 years that was unlocked, and they would tell him, you can go home to your family if you just don't preach Christ anymore. He says, I will be lying to you that if you let me out, I'll be preaching Christ within the hour. Stay in prison. Where's that conviction in us that says this is who he is, this is what he's done, so let's get the gospel straight. And guess what? As you do this, you're going to find that some are going to call you babblers and buffoons and a whole bunch of unique names. They did it to all our heroes before us. Why should it bother us? Let's get the gospel straight. Share it the best you can. Go pray it up, right? This is the nice thing, as this message unfolds, we'd like to just encourage you to say, you know, there's help. We have each other. You have a pastor, right? You can always bring those you're witnessing to others, right, who can maybe help in the conversation. So we need to do this, right? We need to have some conviction. We need to share Christ. We need to do it the best we can, right, with clarity. Help them to see the problems, if there's some bad thinking there. The letter B under this first point is we need to personally share the gospel without prejudice, right? So it's popular today in a lot of pulpits in America is to say, you know, we should segregate. We believe the woke movement or the intersectionality or all these other things that are happening, to say that is simply sin. Racism is sin. So we must share the gospel because the Christian believes that every human is made in the image of God, therefore they have tremendous value. And nowhere in Scripture do we see the early church ever segregating. So it made it so unique. You had Jews and Gentiles. You had men and women. You had slaves and free. And Paul is saying they are one and the same. They are redeemed by Christ. He would never allow the church to be segregated, but that seems to be popular in this day and age in our culture with the whole woke movement. It must be rejected. We do not care the color of your skin. We don't care your economic position. We don't care if you're confused about your sexuality or your gender. We can help you with that. That's our conviction, is to say, God, who spoke and made everything, he made you. You have value. Now, they may reject our message. We cannot save them. But we present Christ, the God who loves. And just so we think that, you know, if there's too many outside of his reach, remember the moment at Calvary when a thief who says, right, I am receiving what I deserve. I am dying on a cross. This is what I deserve. I have been judged. I am guilty of what I have done. I am a thief. I'm being killed. This is what I deserve. But he was an innocent man. And he says, remember me. Now we have to have this moment to say, is Jesus lying when he says, this day I tell you, you will be with me in paradise? Of course not. So we must not have prejudice that says that person, that heart's a little too hard. Now granted, there might be some, and it does take discernment, and I'm not saying cast your pearls in front of the swine, but understand, right, as we go forward, those whom the Lord places in our paths, let us be a voice of Christ. He tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved this world, he gave that whoever believes, whether it's you, me, or someone else, they'll have everlasting life. The song we sang, the new one we sing this morning, has these words in it, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Revelation 5, right? It's the song of the four living creatures and the 24 elders of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues will cry out saying salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't it a powerful statement? All nations, tribes, tongues. Guess what? There's going to be more than just English speakers in heaven. I don't know if you ever thought of that, right? Of course you have. So we share it without prejudice, right? We love those. We do the best we can with clarity. And of course, letter C, we personally share it with Christian love. Here's the identity marker of all of us, right? Jesus said, you will be known, you and I will be known by our love for one another. So our love for Christ, right? Glorifying our Heavenly Father and what he's done for us in Jesus is our motivator to share the gospel, right? We tell of his good works and what he has done. It is his truth. Peter says it like this, speaking of apologetics in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right? We do that first, set apart the Lord God, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, it's always love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love him, glorify him, share his truth, then have enough love for those who are lost to say, there is hope. There is a balm in Gilead who heals the wounded soul. So for some of us this morning, I know that, you know, as humans, we may think, well, I've tried it once and it didn't go well, and we ended in an argument. I've had moments with the Jehovah Witnesses on the porch, right? Not wanting to hear that is not in the Greek, and we got into these discussions and being upset and walking away, and you felt like, Tyson, man, you could have handled that better. I didn't show grace, and I just shot down the guy's arguments a little too quickly. But you have to be patient, right? And realize that, you know, in these moments when those who are standing upon your door and they're saying, come believe on this Jesus, and then you ask them a question saying, well, who is Jesus praying to if you don't believe in the Trinity? Who's he praying to in John 17, his priestly prayer? And they simply say, well, yeah, that's just, if you believe that, that's crazy. And then you have this moment to say, so you want me, you're standing on my porch, you want me to believe this crazy Jesus, right? How about you come and believe the real one? Be patient. If you're thinking you're inadequate, imperfect, you've blown it, take a moment and just think about all the Old Testament characters that God used in mighty ways. Abraham was too old, Jacob was a liar, Moses had a stuttering problem, Gideon was afraid, Rahab was a prostitute, David was an adulterer and a murderer, Jonah ran from God, John the Baptist ate bugs, right? The disciples fell asleep while he was praying. The list goes on and it goes on and it goes on, but God has given you everything necessary. Your story, right? Your charisma, your personality, you are those gifts the Lord has put in you, and those moments to be a voice for him. He doesn't make mistakes. So we have this should be the right motivation, right? Responsibility is to glorify God, glorify him by sharing his truth. Put that person, start praying over them, and start making a plan in which you can begin that conversation this year. The second thing I see in this, and going to verse 19, is the believer's responsibility is to make disciples. That's kind of like, yeah, duh, right? So go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Here's the action, right? It doesn't say just simply make converts, right? We don't want to just say, hey, they're saved and say, okay, good luck. Here's 20 bucks, go get a cup of coffee and maybe we'll see you again, right? That's not the model we want to see happen. You know, the verse says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is a lifelong process. You know, leading someone to Christ means not just bringing them to that moment of confession and repentance and believing on Christ and saying, you know, Lord, be the Lord of my life. It's ongoing and says, you know, what are the next steps for a young believer? Because you're going to have questions going, hey, here's this big book. I don't even know where to begin. When I was real young, you'll think this is funny of me, but I remember reading in the Old Testament, I'm sure it was in Numbers and Leviticus, and thinking, what is this? I've been being overwhelmed, even at a young age, of my sin and reading somewhere, I can't recall which, though it is quite funny, thinking, if I'm going to take care of that sin, I got to go find some doves. And I had this thought, right? How am I going to catch these doves as a little boy? And it would have been nice for someone to say, you know what, let's just skip ahead a little bit, right? And let's see where the Lord has provided the perfect lamb. But I have that thought as a little guy going overwhelmed with my sin and going, I'm going to catch some, will he accept some pigeons, right? And you're thinking about substitutes. But we want to come to this and we want to say, look, you know, here's the action. We want to help them read the Bible. It's ongoing. There's going to be loads of questions and that may scare you a little bit. What if they ask a question I don't know? Well, if they ask all the questions and you know them all, that would be more shocking, right? Because they're going to ask some questions. And there's going to be moments where you go, I'm not even sure, I don't even understand your question, right? Because they're going to be all over the place. And you're just kind of, you know, keeping them in play and getting them back to the Word and getting them to read. And you're going to come across stuff you're not going to know. That's okay. They understand that they've had conversations with others. They felt people have asked them questions about things before and they don't have the answers. Right, this is why we have a church body. That's why we have leadership, right? We have a pastor who can help you, right? The best that I can. And your elders. So it's a lifelong process. Don't bring them to the point of believing, right? Help them go forward. Help them take that next step. Get them connected to church. Hey, right? Get them connected to your life group. Have a, you know, start a Bible study or read through a book. Hey, this is for beginners. Let's work through these things. Now, there is discernment here that is necessary on your part, right? As you're working with someone and you're leading to them to the point of salvation, and they may say, give a credible profession of faith, but their life doesn't match up, right, with what they're saying as time goes on. Well, you have to discern that, right? Because there is an element where people will say these things and yet there's not real change. I've shared this story before of a young college kid who came to believe, and he was coming to our college group, and he was rough on the edges. And so after one of the services, we were going outside, and we're probably going to go get coffee, because God gave us coffee because he loves us, right? And we asked him, hey, what did you think of the service tonight? And he says, this was the effing best service we've ever had, right? Only it wasn't fudge, was the word he wasn't using, right? And there's this moment, and then he catches himself, and he's like, oh my goodness, I shouldn't be using these words anymore. Hey, you're right, right? He's brand new, he's learning it, and there's some type of conviction about it. We should see something as you're working with those who, right, have a love for the scriptures. What does John say? There should be a love, a drawing to the church, a drawing to the commands of scriptures, right? There should be something that's happening. There should be a desire to grow in purity. I love this quote from Todd Friel. He's just, you know, to the point if you're familiar with him. Right to the point. It says, the biblical math could not be simpler. If a person who professes to be a Christian lives like the devil, he's of the devil, right? So you have to realize that if you begin the discipleship process, we cannot disciple non-believers. That's going to be very frustrating, right? It's about coming back to the gospel and making sure they're a sheep. So it takes discernment. And it might mean going down the road a little bit. So we come back and say, if you really believe, is this really taking to heart? So how do we go about this? A few things, I put them in your notes. Model, right, for them, the how to love God and glorify God. Show them how to worship the Lord, right? Bring them to church. Model for them how to love Christ more than anything else, or to love God, show them how to open the Bible, read the Bible, right? Model for them these things. And the second thing is invest, of course, time and resources to build them up. Go have a cup of coffee, right? Spend that time with them. It's not wasted time. Thomas Kempis says, whoever loves much does much. And if you love the Lord and you love lost souls and they're coming to believe on Christ, then spend some time with them. Take a chance, right? Invest in them. So we see that first, right, this message this morning, the motive is to love God with our hearts, our minds, our strength, our soul. The second is to make a disciple, not just a convert, walk with him, right? Help them with all their questions. Don't just abandon them. And then my last point here is simply I put the believer's responsibility is to help disciples make disciples. And what I mean by this is the follow-through. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, also have a part in helping others who are working with new disciples, right? I think it's the worst thing ever that if you've spent time pouring into someone at a coffee time or a coffee break or a family member, and you've been working with them and they've come to believe on Christ, and you say, you know what, why don't you come to church with me this next Sunday? And they say, that's outstanding, it's my first time in church. And they come to church and they meet a bunch of people who are just simply joyless, right, and are critical and completely graceless. I think that's the worst thing going. I think the people who are redeemed, who understand the gospel, or realize that we are not perfect, right? But yet there is a God who has redeemed me, and I'm full of grace and mercy, and I want to see that grace extended to others. That's the kind of church we should be, right? It's the culture we want to see develop here at Faith Community Bible Church. We are growing in our sanctification. We are not perfect. That may shock some of us, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you know what, you're not perfect, but I love you anyway, right? But we need that grace in our lives, and we need the whole body to help us. I think it's a wonderful asset that if you're working with somebody and you're pouring into them, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if they come and visit the community of believers that you attend, especially here, that you would be encouraged knowing that if they came, they will be welcomed and they would be loved. It doesn't mean we simply say okay to sins. Of course, we're challenging and growing in our sanctification or our purity, but I think that's a wonderful encouragement, right? Hopefully that gets us going, right? To say, you know what, if I just get them to church or I get them to my life group, if I get them somewhere, I know that they'll be encouraged. I know others will love on them. I know others will invite them to their homes. I know others will reach out to them and welcome them. I know that they'll feel the love of Christ. And doesn't that help you in your testimony and your sharing with them? So how do we go about this? How do we see this culture develop here? And I just want to take a moment and say I believe that culture is here. I'm not saying it's not. I believe you guys are a wonderful, great bunch of people who love each other. And that's evident when the service is over and you all stick around and check on each other and talk. When we had a greeting time before COVID, right, we'd always have to tell you to knock it off so we could continue on. And that's a great thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You take the time to invest in others and you check on others. And I love to see that. It encourages me. So how do we go forward? Well, it's just simply, right? We simply get to know one another. We show our weaknesses. We show and share where we're broken. We share the testimony. This is what I've gone through. This is what I'm working through. Please pray for me. We share prayer requests. We show a little bit of vulnerability, right? When the time is right. And we encourage one another and say, hey, we're not there yet. And even Paul said those words, but I press on towards the goal, right, of the prize in Christ Jesus. And I think there's a wonderful truth that Matthew hits on here for us. You know, at the beginning of this message, you know, I simply said Christmas isn't over. The message or the mission rather continues on. And you look at Matthew's gospel, he begins by citing, right, Isaiah 7. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends his gospel with the very words of Christ saying, I will be with you. All right, Christmas, right, to the Great Commission, we see the testimony of God with us. Not only do you have a church and others who will encourage you, strengthen you, right, support you, you have the very presence of the ever-living God who says, I will be with you. You can go into the darkest places. You can go to those who just have no, seem like they have no hope, and realize that God, who's overcome this world, Christ, is with you. So what do we want to see happen? I know Jack had mentioned earlier this morning, you know, if I know the attendance is a little bit down this morning, but as we were discussing, we had this moment of thinking that if everyone who came, despite COVID, of course, we have many watching online, but if everyone who came to Faith Community Bible Church, right, claims this as their church, showed up on a Sunday, we would be over our 80% capacity. Figuring the number of chairs and doing math is real hard, but we figured it out. Jack and I together figured out the math, right? And so the question is, well, what do we do next? Right? Because here's the heartbeat. I believe the heartbeat of every soul in here is to see non-believers become committed followers. I believe many of us are going to pray and engage others. Many may come, some won't, right? That's going to be this next year. But if all our people who claim this as their church, then it forces the leadership to start making decisions. Do we want to go to two services? Which everyone I know doesn't want to do. So it's a matter of saying, you know, this is what's in front of us. This is why we say we're not going to build a building anytime soon, but the conversation has to begin. Praise the Lord, that's a great conversation. But the other things that we want to see happen is we do want to see another Sunday school class begin on the Sunday morning. We'd love to see another life group begin in Atwater, right? To have two in Atwater. That's our desire. We want to see our ministries expand because we believe, just as I shared, that people need to get connected. It's not just, hey, let's bring them in and get them here. Let's get them to a small group. As Piper says, that's where the good stuff happens. And right now, we're working towards the children's ministry, developing that, making a plan for that. In the new year, we'll be asking many of you parents to give us feedback. Right, we wanted to structure this around what are the needs of our families. And we have a need for a student ministry. So thankful for the Muyesos taking on a young adult Sunday school class. But there's a growing group there. So there's ways in which we can engage, we can serve, and we can help people what take that next step and develop them. So it really comes down, all of this, the Great Commission, it's about coming down to understanding with conviction and the right attitude of knowing what Christ has done. Christ has done something for us. It motivates us to love Him, to share this story. We realize that we're not here just to make converts. We want to make disciples, committed followers of Jesus, right? And we want to see the follow-through. We want to all be involved in this. And whether that means teaching a class or starting a life group or different areas, it's all a part about helping people move forward. Because we're not meant to be standing still. The gospel, the Great Commission, is both and. Become believers, we teach them all that Christ has commanded. That's upon us. It's upon your pastors, upon your leadership to do those things. And we want to do that through small groups, through Sunday morning, through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of His word, consistently through His word. This is our desire. And it's up to us. And as this new year is on the verge of coming, it's up to us. You know, when you make that list and those goals and you sit down and say, what are we going to do? What's going to change this year? It's between you and the Lord and what that looks like. That one soul, two souls, that family, whatever that is, are you going to put them on there and say, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start trusting. I'm going to believe that Christ is with me. See, it's the story of the senior who was playing basketball, and he was the team captain. And at halftime, they had just enough time to run this play. He was the point guard. He was going to receive the ball, and he was going to dish it to their best shooter. And as the play began, soon the opponents hit the ball out of his hands, and the play was foiled. So they're going to halftime, and he goes on to say that my coach, who was usually very quiet and laid back, got in my face. And he asked me, are you not the senior? To which he said, I am. Are you not the point guard? Yes, I am. Are you not the team captain? Yes, coach, I am. To which the coach's response is, well, then start being it. In life, we can make all these plans, but we have to execute them. The message never ends, it carries on. And because those early disciples were faithful to Christ, they went and they suffered much and they planted churches. And today, you and I are we benefit, right? Of the message being preached. We've come to believe on Christ. And now we are the ones. We are the church, right, in Atwater, USA. One of many, but we are here. And it's up to us. Christ has tasked us. And he's given everything we need to see it come to fruition. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time. And God, we thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy that you've extended to us. And Lord, we know that we are unfit and we're undeserving of what you have done. But we respond with thankfulness and with worship. Lord, you are the one. You have redeemed us. You have saved us. Christ has done something for us we could never. And Lord, we do thank you for the Great Commission. I know many of us this morning are feeling the challenge upon our hearts, the stretching by your Holy Spirit. Those that you're putting on our minds, those that we need to pray about. Maybe it's ministries that need to begin or connecting with other ministries in the community, whatever that looks like. Lord, we want to be obedient. We truly do. We love you. And Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see Christ lifted high. So Father, in our efforts this year, in our plans that we're making, the things that you lay upon our hearts, may we do them, commit them to you. May you lead us, and may we, like Paul, be in just be desiring that you would motivate us and, Lord, make us bold for those moments to seize the opportunities, Lord, that others might come to know Christ. That's our desire. So, Father, we simply say thank you to the Great Commission. Thank you for this year. We know this year has been crazy, and that's an understatement, but, Lord, we know in all of this, you are faithful and you are good. And it's usually through opposition, Lord, where your truth excels ever more so. So, Lord, whatever this next year brings us, let us be a church that is unwavering. Unwavering in biblical conviction, God, of the gospel, of teaching the gospel, of looking upon those, Lord, who are lost with compassion. We see that in the activity of our Savior, the times we looked upon those with compassion, even after hearing that John had been killed, he had compassion on the multitudes. In the middle of distress, he has compassion. We see throughout the Gospels our Savior even weeping at the brokenness, tears of blood in Gethsemane. Lord, we see his life. And we can't say thank you enough because we are redeemed. So Lord, let us labor for you. Let us tell of that story. Not just in song, not just a hymn, but truth that can change a soul's life. Lead us that way. And I do pray, Lord, for the leadership of Faith Community Bible Church that we would be, Lord, with full conviction, unwavering, and our devotion to you as Christ, as the head of the church. And Lord, that we would look to your word as always and continually reform ourselves under the authority of your word and what it says. Lead us that way. And may everything, Lord, all that we do, all our plans, even as a church, individually, all of it, Lord, may it be, Lord, done in a way that brings you glory and brings you honor. Let that be our soul's desire. We thank you, God. We love you. We pray this. In the wonderful, powerful, mighty name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.